Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu. La sharika lah. Lahu al-mulku. Wa lahu al-hamdu. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Wa la hawla. Wa la quwwata. Illa billahi al-azim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin abadika wa rasulika nabiyyu wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us and gathered us again for another Salatul Jumu'ah. For this is indeed a blessed day in the life of the believers. For this is that special day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has singled out and ordered the believers to leave aside all of their worldly pursuits and come together in a jama'ah, in a group setting, so that we may encourage one another to do what is right, discourage one another from doing what is wrong, and that we may be of help and assistance to one another. About that. This afternoon, I'd like to remind myself and share with all of you a concept of studying Quran. Through my evolution in Islam, from the beginning, I was taught to read Quran, recite Quran. And we see this tradition carried out in Ramadan, where the sheikh opens up the Quran and he reads a whole Jew in one night. And for the most part, we struggle to keep up with him, just to keep up with him. And this is the paradigm that we've been taught. Read a Jew a day if you can. You know, very few of us read a Jew a day. But we struggle to read as much as we can a day, or a week, or a month. But this paradigm is really not the most beneficial paradigm. I know you don't hear this often, but as usual, I'm going to throw something out at you that inshallah to shake you up and wake you up. Why isn't this the best paradigm? Why isn't this the best process to follow? Because studying Quran is better than reciting Quran. Why is studying Quran better? Because when you study Quran, think about when you read Quran and you come across something, you say, oh, stop, and makes you want to stop and ponder. Some things in Quran are so powerful that you can't pass by it. You can't go to the next ayah. You might dwell on that the entire day, the entire week, maybe even a month, because it's so strong that it warrants one to halt. It's not how much you consume, but it is the quality of that which you consume. Think about a person as is the habit today. Human beings eat a lot, but they eat very little that is nutritious. Think about that and apply that to the mind and the spirit. When we're reading Quran, just al-Fatiha is so strong. If you just dwelled on that, you couldn't read it. There's a beautiful hadith of Qudsi that's not my subject today that talks about this one ayah, and when we recite it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends angels down to witness what we see and its interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just strong. So we've been taught to recite Quran and consume a lot, a great quantity but not halt and dwell on the content, the quality that's so strong. First point. Slow down. Stop trying to consume so much. If you truly win, not you, I'm not putting you down, but I'm referring this to myself because it's my experience. Understanding an ayat sometimes changes your whole perspective on your day, on your life, on your interaction. So it's the quality, not the quantity. It's studying Quran, not reciting Quran. Because when you study, you have to stop. Even if you speak Arabic, Arabic speakers, all of you know, you can't just pick up Quran and read Arabic and understand it. You know you can't. Because that Arabic is not your daily Arabic. That's not ordinary Arabic. You need to have an Arabic dictionary and look up words to understand what they mean. Further, even if you pick up a contemporary Arabic dictionary and study to try to understand the meaning, you can't understand that meaning until you look up in the Quran and see where that word is mentioned many times to get the understanding. Now I'll move on to understanding. Two concepts I want to share with you. Not to use big words, but I'm going to explain them. But they are very important in our study of Quran and interpretation of Quran. Two words. One is epistemology and the other is axiology. I don't know the equivalent word in Arabic, but I'll explain the meaning. Epistemology is a study of knowledge. More specifically, in this context, everyone has an epistemology. An epistemology is the sum total of all your knowledge, including who taught you, why they taught you, what they gave you, what they left out, that totality. So, consider, every one of us learned something from a person that we respected. Give you an example of myself. I started out first grade, going to Catholic school, and I learned Christianity. People who I respected, knowledgeable people, taught me to believe in Christianity. There had to become some point in time where I took a fresh look at my epistemology in order to become a Muslim. Is this true? Is it valid? The things that they taught me, what did they leave out? Why did they tell me what they told me, and why did they leave out what they left out? Sum total of your epistemology. All of the things that all of the people taught you, the emotional context of it, that you respected those people and loved them, your parents, grandparents, all of those people taught you things. Things that you perceived, you learned through osmosis growing up. All of that created your epistemology and my epistemology. Your epistemology will determine your axiology, your value system, what your values are, and how you live your life, your deen, all of that. Epistemology first, then your axiology. Now when we come to Islam, there is an epistemology and an axiology in Islam. There are those alims among the people, basically two camps. One is the fire and brimstone camp. You're going to hell. You're going to hell if you don't do this, if you don't do that. Bidda, 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 everybody's going to hell. And there's another camp, very few people though, who interpret Quran in a positive way that makes the intellect and the heart feel comfortable and relaxed in their religion, in that they know they're not perfect, they will make mistakes, but Allah is merciful and forgiving. So merciful and forgiving, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to my slaves, do not ever be in despair of my mercy. For I forgive all sins and I be all merciful. Then there's the school of thought who tell people, the scarf is off a little bit, you know, your slot is not accepted. You don't have this. You have some fingernail polish. All of those things that make you believe that with these mistakes and inadequacies, you're going to hell. Two schools of thought. The school of thought of fire and brimstone, we hear the most. We hear the most of that. That's our constant diet coming out of the islands of most of the Muslim world. That has been my experience. I'm a converted Muslim, and most of you have heard it more than I hear. But that constant negativity distorts our perception of Islam and our deen. There was a man shared with me listening to an Arabic khutbah, and the Khatib's whole theme, don't laugh. Laughing a lot corrupts the heart and the soul and will eventually send you to hell. You think about this, wait a minute. Laughing will sin, corrupts the heart, and will cause you to go to hell. Makes you want to think about that and say, wait a minute, hold on. Let's analyze that. Let's analyze that whole concept of that. Because what people do so often, based upon their epistemology, someone grows up, taught that everything is haram, this is bad, you're going to hell. That's how you're taught. So that's how you live, that's how you perceive everything you see and how you live. How you teach your children. How many of you, particularly the Arabs among us, parents say, you do something wrong, say, haram! Wait a minute, no! I was riding on my bike and I did a pop the willy, so haram! Wait a minute! That word is strong and powerful. But so many of us grew up, not me, but so many of the immigrant Muslims grew up hearing that word so much, haram! Haram is a powerful word. Allah says, do not make haram that which He has not made haram. Statement. But within the lexicon, that word, which is reserved for something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specifically forbidden, and that will ruin your soul and your deen, it's common language among many cultures. Based upon a person's epistemology, and eventually it will corrupt your axiology. Another quick example. Reading Quran, an ayat that I read many years ago that struck me. Give the old, gotta think about this one. Interesting ayat, just as an example on people's interpretation of Quran, because what I'm encouraging you to do is study Quran. Not just people's translations of Quran, but study it with an open mind, open heart, and ask Allah to guide you so we can receive guidance. Interesting ayah. Simple ayah. From Surah 27, ayah 82. And it says, it's the key word here, the point I'm going to make is an Arabic word called debat. Debat. Anybody who knows what debat means, don't say it, just raise your hand. Debat. The word debat. Okay. All right, let's see. All right. In this ayah, it says, and when the word, this is one translation from the Alawi, and when the word, parentheses of torment, fire and brimstone, is fulfilled against them, we shall bring out of the earth a beast that will speak to them, because mankind did not believe in the certainty of our ayahs. Okay, the translation by Pickthall also translates the word debat as beast. Then also Yusuf Ali translates the word as beast. The only one that didn't translate it as beast is Shakir. He said, and when the word shall come to pass against them, we shall bring forth for them a creature from the earth that shall wound them, because the people do not believe in our communication. Now, got several translations. Now, say if you look up the word, get that, Arabic, give you a list of translations. Creature, beast, animal. Now, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe this word, get that, in Quran? Many places in Quran, Forget Hades. Let me give you a couple examples. In Surah 24, Ayah 45, it says, Allah has created every deathbed, from water. Some crawl on their bellies, some walk on two legs, some walk on four legs, basically describing what is a deathbed. So a deathbed is a creature. Hey, you're a deathbed. I'm a deathbed. Everybody in this room is a deathbed. Everything, every creature on the earth is a deathbed. So again, the question becomes, why did that translator translate deathbed as beast? Because once you interpret it as beast, and the beast is something scary, something frightening to people, a beast. And then, when I looked it up and studied it, there's like, of various islands, pages of what this deathbed is. A creature that's one of them said is will come out of Safa near the Kaaba, and it will have like wings and feathers and all kinds of things. And this, where did they get this from? Again, epistemology. Because someone early on interpreted this way, other people read it without an open mind and just kept repeating this interpretation and translation of something that's so simple that you that doesn't mean that. It's our responsibility, all of us as Muslims, to study Quran. Stop reciting it. Stop just reading it. Study it. Understand it. That's what I'm my point on all of this is. So many places in the Quran, when one relies on a translator, when one relies simply on an island, everybody has their own epistemology. Someone's epistemology that's fire and brimstone may not be right for you. It's not right for everybody because of this. Consider this. How is the best way to motivate a person to be the best that they can be? Do you motivate a person with fear, or do you motivate that person with hope? Each person has to look within themselves and ask themselves, how do I need to be motivated? Do I need some fear? See, I have two children, boy and girl. My daughter, I don't need to threaten her with a spanking. She gets it. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'll do it. I put her in check. My son, I have to threaten him with a spanking. And often I have to carry it out. Because he needs it. His personality is that he needs that. Father said, don't do that. Don't do that. He's going to push the envelope all the way to the limit till I'm ready. Yusuf, come on. Time to get it. But think about it as this, when we study Quran, as a pharmacy. All these medicines in the pharmacy. Because Quran is a book that heals, fixes, repairs what? The heart, the deen, the intellect. You walk into the pharmacy, you wouldn't go into the pharmacy and take a little bit of all the drugs, would you? You'd die. You went and took a little bit of all the drugs. Things in Quran, some threats are for some people whose personality, they need some threats. Other people need positive encouragement. Positive encouragement. And when one is giving the message, you need to know who you're talking to. Some people, if you give them a negative encouragement, you will get no results. Some, if you give a positive, but everybody, if you give enough positive encouragement, they will respond. And some people, when you look in Quran as the threats are not for the believers. When we hear Khatib getting up here, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. That's not for the believers. Look in Quran, study it. It's for the worst of people who don't believe. Those people, Allah says, are going to hell. Allah says to the believers, if you but avoid the big sins, Allah will forgive and erase all of the other mistakes and admit you to a garden of great honor. Think about that. Allah, that's a statement in Quran. A statement. If you just avoid the big bad sins, Allah will forgive everything else and admit you to a garden of great honor. Now on the other side, those who epistemology and axiology is fire and brimstone, they're not telling you that, are you? Why? Why don't the Qadij every Friday encourage us with positive, encouraging messages that give us hope instead of fear of the hellfire? And in conclusion, I'm going to share with you a most beautiful ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that puts everybody in check and lets us know that Allah is loving, forgiving, the all-merciful, and nobody knows how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on me and all of us, and God is all of us mercy to you. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي وعلى آله وسلم. In conclusion, couple of ayahs I want to conclude with. One is in Surah 17, ayah 100. It says, if you had control of the mercy of the rahmah of Allah, behold, you would hold it back because of your fear of exhausting it or running it out. This is a far-reaching ayah because it goes way beyond the face value of it. Talking about the nature of a human being, the nature of us. Think back. All of you who have children, little kids, 2 years old, toys are all over the floor, brothers and sisters playing, and one of the kids grabs the toy and said, mine! It's mine! Not going to give it up. Toys all over the place. Plenty of it. But that in the nature would say, mine! This is mine! Not going to share it with you. The nature of a human being is thinking in at least in that nature of those that haven't developed their spirituality is the fear. Fear that things will run out. Allah says, if they had control over his rahmah means everything that Allah has, his fadl. The fadl Allah is everything, including Jannah and Jahannam. Meaning that if they had the keys to Jannah, they'd lock it up and they think it might fill up. Let's put them all in hellfire. Because we're going to run out of space in Jannah if we put all these people who make mistakes in Jannah. Lock it up, but open the gates to hellfire real wide. If they had the control of Allah's rahmah, if they had control of Allah's mercy and rahmah, they would hold it back. They wouldn't let it out. Why? Because they have fear that it would run out, exhaust. Those are the people, because of their epistemology, has given them an axiology of fear, of drought, of things running out, of Allah's mercy, of Allah's forgiveness, of Allah's love. Those are people who are spiritually retarded. The opposite of fear is what? infinite possibilities. Infinite possibilities of hope. Think about it. What is Fadlullah? Fadlullah is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns. And Allah said, if you took a pin and put it in the ocean and pulled it out, that in comparison is what it would diminish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's own. It's a metaphor, meaning you can't diminish it. You took a pin and stuck it in the ocean, seven oceans, seven seas, a pin in each one, and what came out and dropped off, you can't exhaust the Allah, the bounty of Allah. It's endless. It's beyond infinite. Those who wish to live it, the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are wrong. You cannot limit it. It's unlimited. It's beyond the realm of our comprehension. In conclusion, I'll share with you a most beautiful hadith. The first time I gave this khutbah was out, I forgot, around Orange County. Somebody came up to me after the khutbah and was angry with me. The khutbah was entitled Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and forgiveness. And I shared this hadith, and they came up to me and said, I never heard a khutbah like that before. Whoa! Did I say something wrong? I said only I repeated that which I read in the Quran. And that which in my research I determined was a good hadith. So here is the hadith that I shared. It stirred up the pot, got that visceral feeling out of some people. It says this. And in the end, when the matter has been determined, and the people of Jannah have gone to Jannah, and the people who are assigned to Jahannam, to the hellfire, have gone to the hellfire. The matter has been determined. It's over. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah Allah knows how much time it is. But Allah will say, call to the angels, and say to the angel, go into the hellfire and take out all of those people who had iman, the weight of a mustard seed. And the angels are short. The angels go in and take out all those people who had iman, the weight of a mustard seed. It's metaphorical, just the smallest amount. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to all of the prophets, go into the hellfire and take out all that you desire. And the prophets go into the hellfire and take out all that they desire. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the people in Jannah, open the gate, come out, go into the hellfire and take out all that you desire. And the people in Jannah come out and take out everybody in the hellfire that they desire. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the angels have been deceived by my permission. The prophets have been deceived by my permission. And the believers have interceded by my permission. Now there remains only the most merciful of the merciful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaches into the hellfire and takes out a handful of people still remaining in the hellfire. Says to the angels at the gates of Jannah, open up the gates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes these people, throws them, or puts them into a river at the entrance of Jannah. And when they come out, they're shining and glowing and glittering with nur. And then the angels make an announcement that more people are coming into the Jannah. And the people who witness this, the angels, the prophets themselves, and knowing what they already know, that they've got to Jannah only because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Not because how much salat they made. Not how much charity they made. Not of their good deeds. Only through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah. And when the angels make this announcement, the people say, what? is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed going to bring some more people into the Jannah who did no good at all? Surely Allah is the most merciful of the merciful. They thought that they had experienced all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. They themselves were in Jannah, could not comprehend how merciful and forgiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. It was beyond the realm of their comprehension. Couldn't fathom it. And we here on this earth still try to limit Allah's rahmah, assigning people to a hellfire, saying you're a bad person, that's a bad person, this, that. It's unbelievable that a death, a creature, walking and walking and crawling on the earth, that everything that they have is given to them by the Creator, can speak for the Creator and say somebody's not going to the Jannah, somebody's going to the hellfire. We don't know. But what we do know is that our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most merciful of the merciful. He is the all-forgiving, the all-loving, beyond the realm of our comprehension. And for the believer, we live, we dwell, and we exist in that love, that forgiveness, and that mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on me and all of us. May God is all that is most is God in us. For Allah have mercy on us. Forgive us for our sins and evil deeds. Admit us, O Lord, into your mercy and your forgiveness on our dying day and the day of judgment. Save us all, Allah, from the fires of hell and the agony of the grave, and from vanity, arrogance, enviousness, jealousy, and selfishness among ourselves. O Allah, so order us that we may be grateful for the gifts and the blessings which you have bestowed upon us and our families, and that we may work righteousness that will please you, and admit us, O Lord, by your rahmah, the rest of your righteous servants. And O Allah, unite us and all of our family members in the religion of Islam, and let us all guide Muslims to your Lord. That is the great victory. Ameen. As-salamu alaykum.